Thank you, Buster. You know, just kind of on that note this morning, we oftentimes pray and ask God for things when there are serious events going on in our life, but I don't think we're always as good at follow-up. In fact, I think the Bible kind of shows us that follow-up in response to God's answering prayers on our behalf isn't always real regular. You think of the Jesus' encounter with the 10 lepers, and he heals all 10, and only one comes back to give thanks to God. I worry sometimes, at least me, that I'm that way in the way that I pray. Very quick to bring my cares and concerns and problems to the Lord, but sadly not as quick to say thank you. So, and you know, as I think back kind of you really don't have to think back very far. At any point in time in your life, you ought to be able to look back and see how God has worked in your life as you've taken cares and concerns to Him, and to see Him have responded positively in regard to those, or perhaps not in the way that you think that He's going to work things about, but to bring something better about. And so we do want to pause and give thanks. You're just kind of thinking about Cindy and Steve. I know things looked pretty tough for them just a few days ago, but then to see thankfully through the medical attention they were able to get and the Lord's working in their life, they both seem to be in pretty good spots medically and dealing with COVID. So we're very thankful for that. And hopefully Paul as well is on the mend. And I'd mentioned, I guess it was probably 4 or 5, maybe 6 weeks ago, about a preacher, John McPherson, very instrumental in our life, very close friend of our family, he's preaching in Alabama, but he'd been hospitalized with COVID, a rather serious case, and things for him got worse before they got better, but thankfully, you know, the Lord has intervened and showed mercy to him and to his family and the many people whose lives he's touched, and to us as well, our family as well, but he is well enough to be able to be at home, so we're continuing to pray for his complete restoration of health, but we're thankful for the prayers that God has answered, you know, and on behalf of the many loved ones and many concerns that we take before Him. So let's make sure that we make that a regular part of our prayers, specific giving of thanks for the things that God has done for us. All right, we're coming to the end of our study on Hezekiah. We're at the thought question, discussion question number 3, and I'm rather interested to hear some of your thoughts on this. You know, as you look at Hezekiah's life, he's obviously a very faithful man. We'll get to kind of the commendation when we get to question 5, as his life is just kind of described for us in a sentence or two. But after extreme faithfulness to God during the early part of his life, kind of what I'm curious to know is, why do you think Hezekiah stumbled near the end? So why do you think that stumbling near the end occurred? And we're talking obviously about after the Lord restored his health, the Babylonian envoys come, and he just kind of brags about all the wealth of his house and the temple, and you know, we know how he's rebuked. Why do you think that stumbling occurred near the end of his life after a life of faithfulness? Tommy?
Could it possibly have something to do with knowing that God had promised him the extra time? You know, and you kind of... Mm-hmm.
From an Arkansas fan perspective, I don't know much about that, but I can see it in theory. I don't know that we ever get that far ahead. We're maybe in some of our games. But yes, I think that's a good point. In fact, we'll kind of touch on that some in our next question, but that's I like the way you're thinking there about how he kind of seems to tap the brakes a little bit because he's been given this extra period of time. Dave? Yes. That verse had actually escaped me. That's a great verse, and I think it really speaks to what's going on here. Many people brought gifts to the Lord, to Jerusalem. Not to Hezekiah, to the Lord. And the byproduct of that is Hezekiah, who is the Lord's spokesman, ruler, and king, becomes exalted in the sight of all the nations. And I think, like you said, it kind of goes to his head. That's a good verse. That one hadn't struck me in that way, so I'm glad you brought that out. It should have been God who was exalted, but rather Hezekiah seems to kind of allow things to think he takes more credit, I think, for himself. Dad?
The next couple of verses on that too while you're on that.
Mm-hmm.
Really good kind of answers to that thing. Romans 25.
Right. Okay, how Hezekiah, yeah, he became sick, and then he prayed, and the Lord delivered him, but he didn't make a return for the good that God had done for him. Yeah, certainly.
His heart was lifted up, therefore wrath was looming over him.
Yes. Yeah. Pride is kind of the word that describes, I think, what both you and Dave were saying. He'd become prideful. And in actuality, it was the working of God. People had brought these things to God, but Hezekiah allowed himself to become puffed up. He'd forgotten that God was the one who brought this about. God was the one who exalted. God was the one who made him rich and gave him the success and the deliverance. And it was through no means of his own that he had any success. But he seemed to begin to perhaps take credit for that, at least in his mind.
Yes, it's kind of funny to me that he prayed to God. God answered him day of his mind, but then they ignored him.
Yeah. Wait, say that again?
He could have given him more life, I believe, at this point. But he chose in that same verse.
Yeah, I think in regard to the extra time that he was given, he didn't use it well, right? So we know that's kind of where the stumbling occurred after the Babylonians come. So, good observation there, Steve. Dad?
I think sometimes we could be great men of faith upon the pedestal, and forget that they have highs and lows, peaks and valleys, and are susceptible to the temptation to quit, just like we are.
Mm-hmm.
And I think sometimes in our lives we see times where we're more susceptible to a particular sin than we are at others. And he was a man. And men help themselves up, especially when other people help them. And, sometimes the best of us forget about God for a moment.
It was pride that brought about Satan's downfall. I mean, it was pride that brought about, I think, the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. This desire to be like God, and God keep holding us back. And so they wanted more than God was willing to give them. And it's kind of just, it's at the root of many sins, isn't it? And then you just think about the nature of humanity. Hezekiah just, you know, we may kind of lift him up above his station. And we understand that it was God who made him great. Granted, he did put his confidence in the Lord. And for many years, he made a good return on what God had blessed him with. But he begins to take too much of it upon himself, I think. We can do the same thing today. You know, in our life, we can take more credit for the success, whether it's physical or spiritual. And we can take too much on ourselves and forget to give glory to God. And in doing so, we can have the same mistake. You would think, though, somebody that had lived many years of faithfulness, at the end of your life, you're supposed to have amassed and accumulated this wisdom. The ability to kind of foresee the troubles and having overcome difficult times, and you trust in God and you walk closer to God than you did when you were in your younger days. You'd think it was the stumbling would occur in the early part of his life and the falling, or rather a drawing near in the end, but rather it's this drawing near, walking close to God in the early part of his life, and then a stumbling near the end. And this is just a frightening trend that I see as you read about many of the kings. In fact, as you read through 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, it's a trend that you don't just see. This isn't an anomaly. This is a common thing where somebody serves God faithfully in their youth, but then they get to the latter portion of their reign and they stumble. You know, I think it's a great danger and a warning that we as Christians need to take as well. And I really appreciate Paul's statement in 2 Timothy 4:8, where it says, "I have finished the course." We have to strive for that finishing. It's not just well enough to run in our younger years, but to run through all the way to the end. Buster, did you want to comment?
Solomon came to my mind. You mentioned.
Yeah. Yeah, he's kind of a classic example. David for that matter, right? David served well many years, and as he got to be older, he kind of relaxed. And Solomon as well. Both of those. And like I said, this isn't a one-time anomaly. This is a tragic theme that we see repeated through Scripture, is this obedience and faithfulness to God in one's youth, and then, you know, the stumbling near the end. Anyone else want to weigh in on this?
Asa,
who sought the medical attention of the doctors rather than putting his faith in God. Uzziah, who went into the temple to burn incense. Yep, both of those were faithful kings in their youth. And others as well, I think you could probably add to that list. All right, so it's a warning, I think, to all of us to be careful not to make the same mistake that Hezekiah and countless others did. That is to just kind of tap your brakes when you feel like the best years are behind you, rather to continue on. And there's a passage in Psalm, can't remember the exact psalm, but it talks about those who have lived long, faithful lives, you know, still like a tree that's still bearing fruit. You know, oftentimes we think, well, most of our fruit-bearing days are over, and we get to our latter years. But, you know, the psalmist describes the man who's faithful and mature, the woman who's faithful and mature, he's going to bear fruit in their old age. It's not something that we should look back on, but rather something that should continue. All right. So,
Zach,
yes, John?
There seems to be a trait in human nature, and I think just about every case in the Old Testament points this out, that as things go along and they go well, ego takes over in the individual. And he begins to put more faith in himself than he does in how he got to where he was.
Right.
And again, the pride aspect in there, but it appears that there is that one flaw in human nature that you develop that sense, and you have to be on guard for that sense taking over in your life.
Yeah. Well, the pride of life, you know, as you think about the classification of sin and temptation, you know, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And so, like I said, pride really undermines a lot of sins. That's a good observation, John. We have to guard against that, don't we? All right, second part of the question. So I think, Tommy, you kind of touched on this, so if you'd like to kind of expound on that as well, that'd be great, or if anybody else wants to weigh in on this. So if you think about this, he's given 15 extra years. What temptation would knowing how much time you had left create within a person?
The bucket temptation.
What's that?
The bucket temptation.
The bucket temptation. Okay. Got to get some things done.
Yeah, you'd have a list of things you always want to do. This, well, you how long? I'm afraid you maybe won't try to do that.
Yeah, we sometimes say about those bucket list things, one day.
But essentially, the temptations are exactly the same. We know how long we've got a life.
Maybe not. You know.
Well, you've got ever how long you got.
Right. But here Hezekiah is promised 15 years. Do you know that you're going to be here 15 years from now, Dick?
No, I don't know.
Hezekiah had that. Okay, Hezekiah had a promise, a divine promise. 15 years. He nothing could touch this man for 15 years, right? And I'm thinking that this creates some unique temptations. Would you agree? Anybody else want to take a stab at it? Dave, let's hear it.
And it just would play with your mind, I think. Mm-hmm. You would free yourself to do some stuff you know you probably should.
Right.
I do think it'd drive you crazy.
Yeah, I think so. Dave, on that note, and I'll get what you said in just a minute, Dick. But on that note, Dave, I think there's a temptation to not live in such a way to be ready to meet the Lord, right? Is that not one of the things that keeps us on our toes and incentivizes us sometimes to live and to resist temptation and not to go after things that we desire, the fact that we don't know that we're not going to die tomorrow or the Lord's not going to return tomorrow. And since we don't know that, not the best motivation, granted, but maybe that's what keeps us from going after sin. Luke 12:39, Jesus speaks about this. He says, "Know this, if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he wouldn't have left his house to be broken into." That's kind of the idea that you said about your dad being gone. You don't know when they're coming back. And so if the master would have known, then he wouldn't have left his house to be broken into. And so if we knew when our master was coming back, that is, we die and go to meet him, or he returns and calls us to be with him, then there's this temptation to kind of say, well, I've got time. I can do these things and I can make things right later, or whatever the case may be. There's this temptation not to do what we know we should. Tommy, you look like you're on the verge of...
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
In this particular chapter 32 in 2 Chronicles, it says Hezekiah's achievement. After he talked about what the Lord had done, he talked about how he built storehouses.
Mm-hmm.
He provided himself many flocks, herds in abundance, stopped up the upper water courses, and brought it into the city where all the people have water. He had all these projects.
Mm-hmm.
That he's working on too, to try to make it better for the people, and I feel like maybe trying to make it better his children. You know, preparing, you know, I want to get this done.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes you get so caught up in everyday life that you kind of forget about the spiritual side. Like I say, I don't think he made any bad sins. It's listed as that one thing of pride.
Mm-hmm.
He just kind of a momentary slip there.
Right. But it was tragic, right? It was a tragic slip. And you're right, he did do a lot of good things as well in the time that he had. But, you know, it's tragic when you look at the language it's used. It seems to me that God is more than a little aggravated at what's happening. Verse 26 of chapter 32, he did humble himself for the pride of his heart. But it's like the wrath of God didn't come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. It's almost like Hezekiah set something in motion, though, that was postponed. Because of his repentance, it was postponed. But he greatly angered God at what he did. But you're right, we have to be careful not to look at the bad things that he did to the exclusion of the good. And I think there can kind of be a temptation. And maybe this question is kind of creating that environment where we're focusing in on the bad things that he did rather than ignoring the good things that he did with that extra bit of time. But that being said, you know, you do bring out a good point. Dave?
Procrastination is what comes to mind, right?
That's a good word. Right. Yep. And how many times, how often do we live like Hezekiah? We don't have the guaranteed 15 years, but we sometimes live like we think we do, right? And procrastinate things that we should do today, whether it's a greater dedication to the Lord, or for some it may be obedience to the gospel, or changes that we know we need to make. Procrastination is something that you do when you think you have more time, when you think you have tomorrow. And just think about the arrogance of that. You know, God gives you this moment right now to do this thing that needs to be done, and to take for granted and say, I'll do it tomorrow. You're assuming God's going to give you tomorrow. Is that not just the greatest degree of hubris that a person could show? God doesn't owe us tomorrow. You know, there's no promise for that. And so, you know, it's truly a dangerous thing. You know, good point bringing that out. Jim?
I think the reverse of all that is very possible. To know how much time I have left might probably straighten up and do better.
You would think so, especially... You're 14, right? Yet you one more year to live. That would be some incentive to straighten up. But you know, 15 years seems like a long time. But the closer you get to it, the less time it seems like.
It might to you at your age, but my age, 15 years is not very long.
Is it not? Well, see, 15 years, I'll be 50 years old. Nobody has that guarantee. You're right, you know, and that's the way time seems to be. You know, it just seems to move faster and faster and faster, doesn't it? Well, 15 years. And 15 years ago, I was 20. I'd have been a sophomore, junior in high school or college, and so it doesn't really seem that long ago, you know. Even for me, young that I am.
You watch those kids grow up, and you wonder.
Let's not talk about that, all right? 15 years, I'll have a 21-year-old daughter. If I'm still here to see that.
The silence.
The what?
Silence.
Well, that's.
That's when they're gone.
Yeah, maybe I'll have to do like Wilson Adams, and when I'm 60 years old, adopt three teenagers or something like that. So I don't know if I'll be that desperate for the noise, background noise, so I may can find other things to go off. All right, did I see anybody else want to comment on that? I thought I saw another hand. Dad?
I think we need to also remember the thing we're forgetting here is that our actions have consequences. And it doesn't matter how righteous a person we are, how righteous we live, when we make a mistake, when we transgress God's law, there's going to be consequences. Look at David, as good a man as David was. And when Nathan came to him, he said, God's forgiven you. You're not going to die for what you did. But there's always going to be the sword in your house. And Hezekiah, his pride, look what he brought about. And look at his son. His son witnessed these things and was influenced by them. So, you know, it doesn't matter what kind of life we live. A negative result can come from even a moment's slip, as we call it.
Yep.
Sin is not to be taken lightly at any
right.
point in our life, or any sin is not to be taken
right.
lightly.
Yeah, I think this is a dire warning to parents, you know, people like me, people raising children. That's what happened. The children are the one who oftentimes paid for the mistakes of the parents, and I think we're going to see that with his son. I think we see that with David's children as well. So we have to be careful how we live, because those momentary slips can make life harder spiritually for our children, especially if they're in the areas, you know, raising children and neglecting that, for the challenges, procrastinating the things that we need to be doing, that can create difficulties for them down the road. All right, one more thing I'll kind of bring out that really hasn't come out, and I think Dick may have alluded to that as well. If you knew you only had 15 years, I guess Jim kind of alluded to this too. If you knew you only had 15 years left to live, would that not like hang over your head the day of your death, and you're just counting down tick by tick by tick by tick? I mean, we all know that we're getting closer to death one day, you know, every time we go to sleep and wake up. But to know I've got 15 years and it's coming, and I know exactly when that time's going to be, would that not make it hard to enjoy the moment, to find pleasure and to enjoy the blessings of God for that day, just knowing that it's going to come to an end and you know when it is? I think for me, it would hover like a black cloud over my head, and I don't know that I would be able to enjoy the present because I know what's coming. Maybe I'm the only one that would think that, but that's kind of my thought on that. Tommy?
For some people, everybody's different.
Mm-hmm.
For some people, it would be about the opposite. It would make, if you know you only got X amount of time left, whether it be 15 days, mm-hmm. 15 minutes, or 15 years, it might make you appreciate each little moment.
Yeah.
Of life, you know?
That's true. Maybe that reveals, that scenario reveals whether a person's a pessimist or an optimist. And I guess you know what I am, right? I think probably most of you have known that I kind of struggle with leaning in that direction. So it's good for me to hear that and be brought back, say, okay, maybe you should learn to appreciate the moment. And yes, there is something to that. You know, we look toward tomorrow, we can forget to enjoy the blessings of today. Good observation, Tommy.
I have one more thought on this. To be stop and smell the roses, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I had a friend pass away this past week, and he had invited me to go fishing with him, and I kept putting it off, and I can't go fishing with him now. And you know, if you knew if you had, you know, 5 days or 10 days or whatever, I think you would stop and do things, you know, as they came along, sort of stop and smell the roses instead of passing them by.
So maybe the lesson is, don't let an opportunity pass you by. Maybe that's the lesson, you know, from this part of the question. Don't let an opportunity pass you by to stop and smell the roses. Or maybe in regard to things with greater implications, somebody's in your life that needs to hear the gospel. I'll tell them one day. I'll wait for the right moment.
Yeah, take the moment.
But they may not have that moment. You may not have that moment. Act now. You know, procrastinating is assuming God's going to give you more time, and we don't have that promise. Or if you know, there's a phone call that you need to make or a relationship that you need to try to restore, don't say, well, one day. The further you push out one day, the less likely it becomes. So that's great, great, great comments on that. So anyway, we're going to skip the last part of that question. I never really did like it that much anyway. So, all right. So why, after Isaiah's dire pronouncement of wealth and family being taken captive to Babylon, so Isaiah comes after he shows the envoys everything and says, what you've done because of this, it's all going to be taken away from you, and the Babylonians are going to come back, take all the wealth, and take your family back to Babylonian captivity. Why, after hearing that, does Hezekiah reply, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good? And we know because he says, and I want more than a surface level answer, because he says, at least it won't happen in my time. That's why he says that. So I'm more so wondering, where does that come from? You know, why are we seeing such an attitude in the heart of this passionate, faithful, God-serving, God-honoring man? Okay. So, and what does this response seem to reveal about him? Anybody?
He accepts God's will.
Okay. He accepts God's will. You can't withstand it. So, I guess that's one positive thing you can say. I didn't really have much positive I could have said about it, but all right, there you go. He accepts the will of God. Dave? Mm-hmm.
When he's talking to the Babylonians and showing them all this stuff, I think there's, at least for me as I read it, I see a sense of almost guilt in his answer. In that, yes, he's righteous for doing what he just said he's going to do because of what I just did.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's a sense of almost being blessed.
Okay. Okay. So I like that answer a lot. I'm trying to remember the word. It may be the word confess. In nature to confessing our sins, it's, and I'm wanting to say, I want to say it's the word confess in relation to sin. It's to say the same as. It's essentially what you're saying Hezekiah did. God said, what you did was wrong. You're going to be punished. Hezekiah is kind of getting in line with God's will, and he's right. You're right. This was wrong, and kind of admitting his fault. I like the way you describe that. And I think it's that word confess, to say the same thing as, meaning whenever, you know, God convicts us of sin, that we confess it, we say the same thing. Yes, God, you're right. I've sinned. So maybe that's kind of where this comes from. Dad?
I might have taken that response if you don't look at what he says after this statement. He says, the Lord spoke and was good. In other words, I understand I've made a mistake,
mm-hmm.
and you're correct in what you're doing. But then you see a little bit of selfishness come back. He says, we've at least put it off until I'm gone.
Mm-hmm.
So that it shows a lack of concern for what happens to his family, to his people after he's gone. So it seems to me, it's much like the situation with Eli when God came to him and told him about his son. He said pretty much the same words.
Yeah.
But he made no effort to correct it. There was still time for him to take his sons out of that position and you know, try to turn the people back to the Lord. But he simply acknowledged, all right, you're right, I did wrong. We, you know. And I don't know if he's saying, I accept this and you're right and I'm humbling myself, or if he's saying, you're right and I agree with you.
Yeah, I think Dave is spot on with what he said. When he says this is good, maybe not, and this is maybe where I kind of went around my interpretation initially. This is good, not in the sense that, oh goody, this is going to happen. At least it's not going to happen to me. But rather, you have spoken a right word, or you have said what is right, that what I did was wrong. Okay, so the acknowledgement of his sin, this is almost seems like a confession. And you do see that with Eli as well. You also see it with Ahab, too. The exact same situation. God comes and he pronounces judgment. Remember, God's wrath is hovering over them for the sin that was committed. Ahab humbles himself and repents, and God postpones it so that he won't have to witness this. Hezekiah, and we do know he did humble himself, because I think that's the language that the text used. Verse 26 of 2 Chronicles 32, where we've been, but Hezekiah humbled himself from the pride of his heart. So, and this is kind of a strange phrase. I hadn't thought about this much in regard to the sin. It says he humbled himself, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So as to the people's role in that, maybe they had kind of bought into this nationalistic pride. Look how great we are. Look how powerful we are. Whatever the case was, Hezekiah did humble himself. There was a sense of genuineness to his confession. And that's I think Dave really kind of hit the nail on the head when he brought that out. But at the same time, I just can't get past his phrase, well, at least this isn't going to happen in my life. I mean, if hardship was going to fall upon my children for something I've done, but at least I'm not going to have to be around to see it, that still hurts. I mean, that's still terrible, because in my mind, I know that they're going to have to suffer for something I've done. And so I guess I'm really struggling. I see a lot of selfishness in Hezekiah's answer when he says, well, at least I won't be around to have to see it, you know. So anyway, that's kind of where I was coming from in that question. But I think some other good comments were brought out in regard to where that came from. I do think that there is a sense of genuine confession here and humbling himself, because the text says as much for us. Anybody else want to take a stab at this one?
Just to organize Isaiah. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. Or he said, at least there will be peace and truth in my days.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, I mean, I don't know that I could enjoy my days, because I knew what was coming for my children, you know. But then again, maybe he was more of an optimist than I am. So, all right. Hezekiah's life is summed up in the following manner. There was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. That is a great commendation. Okay, I don't think David's included in this statement, because David was king over Israel, you remember, not just Judah, but Judah and Israel, they divided after the reign of Solomon. So there's none like him among the kings of Judah or after before him. So as you think about his failure, his pride, which brought great wrath upon the people of God and great punishment, does this reassure your heart before God? If nobody has any answer to that, I'll kind of explain where I'm coming from, and maybe you can at least appreciate it.
Your second part of the question? Which one?
You think about We look at Hezekiah's life, and as we have done, we focused a lot on the good, but this last week or two, we focused a lot on the bad, okay? And so, you listen to what's said. If you read this statement, there's none like him, no king as great as him before or after, you would think nothing but good things, but yet we have this tragic stumbling near the end. Okay, and so how do you reconcile this good description of him where there's nothing bad said, only good things, with this great mistake that's brought at the end? Like I said, maybe the question isn't I'm not communicating what I'm trying to say very well, and I'll make that known in just a minute if it's not. Dave?
I look at it the same way I look at David. He lived a life, he made mistakes, but in the end, his good was what saved him. His service to God.
His trust in God.
Yes, his trust in God is what saved him. Same thing with David, same thing with me. It's my trust that God will do what he said he did, would do, in spite of me and my shortcomings. Because that's grace. If it's not, then what are we doing?
All right. Well, bad news for you, Dave. Your brain seems to be on the same convoluted manner of thinking that mine is. At least one person got it. Maybe others were brought to this conclusion as well. Kind of what I was thinking, something very similar in my life. There's this tendency for us to magnify our weaknesses, and maybe to magnify the weaknesses of others. And we have to be careful about doing that and make sure we're not entering into this position where we're passing judgment on someone's life. But there's a tendency for me, because I know my failures, to magnify them. But what God is doing is he's magnifying his successes. He takes the whole of his life. And when you look at the whole of his life, when you look at his passion for God and his passion for worshiping and his passion for restoring and his confidence in the Lord, and, you know, as the city is surrounded by the Syrian army, the big picture of his life is not failure. The big picture of his life is faith. Okay? And so, yes, he did have this tragic mistake that he made. Like David, you pointed out, this tragic mistake that if you were marred his reputation, the way that he'll be perceived forever. But the big picture of his life is he trusted in the Lord. And because he trusted in the Lord, this statement can be made about him. And such is the same for us. We see our failures, we magnify our failures, but what's most important is the big picture of our life. Did we live a life in which we trusted in the Lord, or did we live a life with persistent doubting and continual sin throughout the course of it? Yes, we do have sin and things that we struggle with, but just can our life be described as being faithful, or you know, is it a reflection of not? That's kind of where I was going with that, and I think probably most of us, while we might highlight major mistakes we've made along the way or small things that we struggle with on a daily basis, does the big picture of our life say faith, or does it not? Are we trusting in God to be for us what we cannot? And that's what he is in Jesus Christ, right? If it were up to me to be saved, or if it were up to you to be saved, sorry, every one of us is lost. But Jesus Christ came and he lived the life that God required. He lived the perfect life. And so he has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And if we live a life that is just oriented toward God, and we put our faith in the Lord, then you know, then we have a confidence where, like Hezekiah, though he stumbled, it can be said of him, he trusted in the Lord, and there's nobody else like him. And such can be said of us, if that's the way we live our life. I hope that makes sense to you. And to me, it brings a great deal of comfort, because I'm all too familiar with the daily failings in my life. But I also am familiar with the underlying faith that draws me back to God, no matter what. Tommy, you look like you want to say something.
Yeah, I was thinking about what David was talking about. But, you know, we discussed it before in classes about how the Bible doesn't just gloss over people's character. Mm-hmm. Shows their failures and their successes. It reassures me that God can take somebody, an imperfect person, a broken person, and still use that person to accomplish something for good.
Yep. Well, all he's got's imperfect people, so it's and what that is reflective of is God. God's ability to take something broken, God's ability to take something weak and imperfect, because through broken, weak people, you know, sinful people, you can only look at this and say, God did that. You can't look at this and say, Hezekiah did that. Remember what happened? That's kind of interesting to tie in this phrase here. The Lord, whenever this temptation came, it says the Lord withdrew from him to see what he was going to do. Okay, you want to see Hezekiah on just Hezekiah without God? that God takes a step back and says, let's see what's going to happen. And on his own, he falls flat on his face. You know, this is the event that occurred where the Babylonians come in. God withdrew from him, it says. On his own, nothing. But you know, when he trusted in the Lord and God's presence was with him, great things happen. Such it is for us. On our own, we're a complete failure. We have no hope. But when we put our trust in God and allow God to work in our weaknesses and through our life and just make ourselves available to him, great things happen. And it's not because of us. We're nothing more than a vessel. It's the greatness of God manifesting in our life. And so we praise him for that. All right. Anybody want to weigh in? That's the last question we've got on regarding Hezekiah. Anybody else want to make a comment on that?
I think that statement is saying that all the kings of Judah, that is what the statement is comparing to kings, not as to what godly person he was or was not necessarily. Although the things that he accomplished as a king was through God. But in comparison of all the kings around, he did more for Judah than any of those before him or after.
No, I see where you're going, John. I kind of take this as a general commendation. And the reason I say this is it's interesting. There's another king about this whom it said. Do you know who it is?
Josiah.
Pretty similar statement, if not verbatim. Say, and that's why I say I don't take it too literally to say that he was just the absolute greatest king that Judah ever had, because the same thing said about Josiah. And you know, if that were to be taken literally, then you've got a contradiction, because they both couldn't have been the greatest. Josiah comes after near the captivity into the Judean captivity into Babylon. But I think it's just a general commendation on his life. And maybe that's what you're kind of where you were going at with John as well, is that he did great things for the people. He did great things physically as a king and a ruler, and he did great things spiritually for them as well to bring about the reform and to turn the hearts of the people back. So I think I kind of just see this not so much as a literal statement, but as just a general commendation that he was a great man who loved the Lord, and he found both physical and spiritual success as their king. So, all right. So that was bringing our study to Hezekiah to a close. Thank you all for the comments and participation. We've only got another minute or two this morning. I don't think we're going to get too far into our study. In fact, I just kind of let me give you an idea of where we're going to be going in the days ahead. So, we've been in character studies, I think, for over a year now. So I've got two more planned. I've got this character study on Elijah and John the Baptist, and that's going to take us probably several weeks to get through. Then I've also got one more planned after that, and I'll reveal that as the time comes closer. But it's my intention at that point in time, after two more character studies, to bring this particular type of study to a close. I've got some other things I'm wanting to explore. One of the things I want to explore for our Bible class, and we're going to be making a switch. I'm going to throw y'all a curveball here in a little while. I talked to the elders, and they've told me it was okay. I'm going to move our character study to our Wednesday night. And our Wednesday night, at some point in time, I know the men are teaching, are going to have a few more classes before I take Wednesday night again to give me a break and give you a break. So mutually beneficial there. But I'm going to bring our textual study that's been taking place on Wednesday night to Sunday morning. So we're going to have our Hebrews class on Sunday morning, and we're going to take the topical study, the characters, and then later on some other things. We're going to move that to Wednesday night, and I'm hoping to in doing that, we'll be able to gain a little more traction and move through our text a little bit quicker. Kind of some things I'm wanting to go after we finish our character studies, and I know we're still ways off from that yet, but just to kind of give you an idea, I'm wanting to explore the seven I am statements of Jesus from the book of John, and I don't know, it'll take a week, you know, to take those one at a time and not rush through them, but at the same time maybe not linger too long. Take the seven I am statements of Jesus and consider them. Also wanting to take the seven churches of Asia from Revelation chapters 2 and 3 and look at them individually as well. So those are just a couple of things that I'm wanting to do after our character studies come to an end. I've contemplated more topical studies. Thought about, well, maybe a lesson or two on Bible numerology. I've thought about geography, but I'm truthfully scared to do geography because I know it can be kind of a drab and boring study. That being said, it's very important. Because, speaking for myself personally, I know it would be an explosive growth for me, but so much of the Bible is related to when and where, and our knowledge on Bible geography would probably just be benefited by that. But there's no commitment to that as there are these other subjects. So, anyway, we've got a couple more character studies that we're going to do, Elijah and John the Baptist being the first one, and then another that will be talked about more along the way. But next week, what I'm going to do is kind of just introduce Elijah and John the Baptist, and I want to talk about the type, anti-type, that we see in Scripture, because that's how I'm approaching this study. I'm taking things a little differently. You know, if you grabbed a handout, Dad called me and said, how am I supposed to answer these? These aren't questions. And I said, question's kind of awkward enough for me, so I thought, well, I'll just put up there what I want to say and then allow the discussion to come from that, as it does. Anyway, we'll be moving on to them. So grab a handout. Be thinking about type, anti-type in Scripture, and we'll talk a little bit about that next Sunday morning for Bible class, and then we'll get into our study and kind of set Elijah and John the Baptist beside themselves. And what I'm wanting to show to you is kind of the type, anti-type, as their lives are put alongside each other. So that's kind of the direction for our next study, and probably the one following that as well. So anyway, thank you for a great discussion this morning in class. I very much appreciate your contribution and your comments and your attention as well. So we'll be picking up with John and Elijah next week. Thank you.